Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, give us the grace to hear your word, to receive this word, to believe this your word of the love of Jesus Christ, of the grace of Jesus Christ, of his transforming power and cleansing blood, of the hope and promise of forgiveness when we stumble, but also, Father, that his Holy Spirit would be upon us, that we would be convicted, that we would determine in ourselves to follow the paths of righteousness, that we would pursue purity in body and soul, and that we would do so because we believe that our bodies and our souls are meant to be holy, even as you are holy. So guard us against temptation, make us wise and careful. Help us to be conscientious of boundaries and guide us in your truth. Help us also, Father, to be wise against the lies of the world and the lies of our own hearts when we would otherwise be led astray. Keep us in those paths of righteousness and purity for your honor and glory and also for our own good. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Begin reading at verse 12. We'll read through verse 20. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord, and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For, as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. And then we turn to Leviticus chapter 20. And there we read verses 10 through 21. If a man commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. If a man lies with his father's wife, he has uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. If a man lies with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They have committed perversion. Their blood is upon them. If a man lies with a male as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. If a man takes a woman and her mother also, it is depravity. He and they shall be burned with fire, that there may be no depravity among you. If a man lies with an animal, he shall surely be put to death, and you shall kill the animal. If a woman approaches any animal and lies with it, you shall kill the woman and the animal. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. If a man takes his sister, a daughter of his father, or a daughter of his mother, and sees her nakedness, and she sees his nakedness, it is a disgrace, and they shall be cut off in the sight of the children of their people. He has uncovered his sister's nakedness, and he shall bear his iniquity. If a man lies with a woman during her menstrual period and uncovers her nakedness, he has made naked her fountain, and she has uncovered the fountain of her blood. Both of them shall be cut off from among their people. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister or of your father's sister, for that is to make naked one's relative. They shall bear their iniquity. If a man lies with his uncle's wife, he has uncovered his uncle's nakedness. They shall bear their sin. They shall die childless. If a man takes his brother's wife, it is impurity. He has uncovered his brother's nakedness. They shall be childless. And then also verse 22, you shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my rules and do them, that the land where I am bringing you to live may not vomit you out. And so far the reading of God's word. Turn to Lord's Day 41 of the Heidelberg Catechism, page 54. We'll read the questions and answers responsively. Question 108. What is God's will for us in the seventh commandment? God condemns all unchastity. We should, therefore, thoroughly detest it, and, married or single, live decent and chaste lives. And question 109. Does God, in this commandment, forbid only such scandalous sins as adultery? We are temples of the Holy Spirit, body and soul, and God wants both to be kept clean and holy. That is why He forbids everything which incites unchastity, whether it be actions, looks, talk, thoughts, or desires. And so far, our confession. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is highly doubtful that our culture, with its so-called tolerance, will ever tolerate such people like us. We are so prudish, aren't we? But we can't help it, you see. That's just the way that we are. We are reborn this way, transformed by the love and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, cleansed by His blood, changed from the inside out by the power of a Holy Spirit, a power that cannot be matched. We are reborn this way to live grace-transformed lives, to love God's truth, to pursue God's truth, to promote God's truth, to proclaim the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ until He comes again. And we know the love of Jesus Christ. Substitutionary, self-sacrificial, transforming and informing. And the love of Jesus Christ is far grander, greater, more transforming and informing than any definition of love that our world and its people could ever give. But the world tries. And we listen, don't we? It's hard not to. Sex is everywhere. It's used to sell everything from clothing to cars to magazines, movies, even hamburgers. Because surely there's nothing more enticing than 1,400 calories between two sesame seed buns. But it's everywhere. And it's alluring. And it's enticing. And here's the biggest thing. It works, doesn't it? it works. It's on at halftime. How do you avoid that? It's at the grocery store checkout in glossy close-ups. How do you avoid that? It's on FoxNews.com. Don't scroll down more than halfway on that page. Don't. It's everywhere. And the world wants us to give our hearts to this. That's the battle we're fighting here. And the world wants us to give our bodies to this. That's the other side of the battle. This is a fight for body and soul, both. Just as Jesus Christ saved both, just as Jesus Christ claimed both our bodies and our souls, we belong to Him, not just in our souls, but also in our bodies. And the world wants the same prize, our bodies and our souls. It's also hard not to listen to the lies of the world and our own hearts, because there is no other commandment in all the 10 that is more ridiculed in our culture than the 7th one. Adultery is a joke, because it's assumed. Homosexuality has become not only a practice and orientation, but an identity and now a right. Sex before and outside of marriage is considered normal, even expected. We have no-fault divorce. We have easy remarriage. Sexual deviancy to match every sick, twisted imagination is considered avant-garde. And you can see how old that is because it appears already in Leviticus chapter 20. Nothing we're seeing of all the sexual deviancy of our culture is at all new. It's the pursuit of passion and pleasure and self-fulfillment far outside the boundaries of what God has placed. This is the world we live in. And never before, this widely in the world, have sexual abominations been made to look so normal and God's law being made to look so obscene. And how much more obscene it is to our sinful human hearts and to this wicked world that God should go even further and address our hearts, as we have in the Catechism. It summarizes for us. God forbids everything which incites unchastity. Actions, looks, conversation, thoughts, desires. To the world, that is audacious. Because as we'll look and see in a little bit, the world has divided the soul and the body. Well, we're going to examine just two things here this morning. First of all, the truth about sexual purity. We need to see that this is good as part of God's good creation. And we need to see where that fits in a good way. And we need to see how Jesus Christ has redeemed this so that it becomes something joyful within marriage. That it is something that husbands and wives can rejoice in and give thanks in and glorify God in as those redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. But we'll also look at the lies that we are told and the lies that we tell ourselves about sexual purity. And they're everywhere. And again, we listen to them. Be careful, little children, says John in his first letter. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. 1 John 1, verse 6. And we are to pursue holiness in body and in soul. So first off, the truth about sexual purity. God made our bodies good. We read in Genesis chapter 1, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And we also heard from Psalm 139 last week, verses 13 and 14, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. We need to have a good theology about the human body. God made it. We are to reflect His image. We know that sin has marred that image. That's why we need the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ, not only for our souls and our hearts, but our bodies too. That's why Jesus Christ had to come in the flesh. So our bodies are good, boys and girls. God made our bodies good to be used for Him. So boys and girls, God made you. God made you boys, boys. And He will make you into a man. And we pray a godly man. And you girls, God made you girls, girls. And He'll grow you into a woman. And we pray a godly woman. God has given us good bodies. Our hands, our feet, our minds, our abilities to see and sense other things, our beating hearts, our breathing lungs. Well, what are we supposed to do, boys and girls, with all of the things that God has given us? We use everything that He gives us to honor and worship Him. Your body is good, but your body is not yours. It was given to you by God. We read in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. You have to use your bodies, boys and girls, to glorify God. It's a temple of the Holy Spirit. And you know, a temple means God lives there. His Spirit lives there. He lives in your body. So keep it holy. Keep it pure. Keep it clean. Use it for the glory of God. Jesus Christ saved you, body and soul. So if our bodies were not important, then Jesus Christ did not need to come in the flesh. But Jesus is come in the flesh, we read in 1 John 4. He is come. He did come. And He's coming again. He was born. He grew up to be a man. He lived in this world with a physical body, a real body. That body was crucified on the cross for our salvation, to save us from our sins. That body was also raised from the grave, a real physical body. And that real physical body is also now in heaven. Jesus ascended. And when He returns fully God and fully man, with a real physical body. Our bodies are important to God. And your body and your soul are connected, boys and girls. What you do with your body affects your soul. What you do with your soul affects your body. If I use my foot to kick a rock at another person, it is not just my body that is acted. My body has acted wrongly in kicking a rock at another person. But I first had a desire in my heart to hurt that person. So my soul acted wickedly with a wicked desire, and that went through to my foot to kick the rock to hurt somebody else. Body and soul are connected. Or even as you worship today, boys and girls, in worship, our bodies and our souls are connected. You sing God's praises with your voice, with your tongue, with your lips. You're breathing in through your nose. But the desire to worship God, the love of God that you have, arises from your heart and your soul. Our bodies and our souls are working together. So I want you to remember this, boys and girls, as you grow up, that God cares about what you do with your soul, and He cares about what you do with your body. And as Christians, we need to care about our souls and our bodies. Both of them are holy. And you belong to Jesus Christ, body and soul. If you don't remember anything else this morning, I want you to remember that. You belong, body and soul. Keep them both pure. Keep them both holy. Because they belong to Jesus Christ. That's the first thing of truth. A second, waiting on the Lord. Lamentations 3, verses 25 and 26 read, "The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." Now, those verses don't deal directly, of course, with marriage and sexual purity and the seventh commandment, of course. The point is waiting on the Lord, but that's the point. Do you rely on Him day by day? Do you trust in Him? Do you wait on the Lord? Do you believe that He will guide you and lead you in this life? So that if you are single, will you wait patiently on the Lord for another spouseless day? If you're dating or you're engaged to be married, will you wait patiently on the Lord for one more day without sex? If you're married, will you wait on the Lord for another day of a committed, faithful marriage, a godly marriage? Do we wait on the Lord? Because as soon as we start taking these things into our own hands, we start falling away on the side of the seventh commandment. Wait patiently on the Lord. Another one. Keeping God's law is good. Again, not directly related, but this is essential. These laws that were placed here for Israel, Leviticus 20, three, four times I've read in the last 2 months how this is irrelevant for us today, and they're wrong. God did not intend for these things to be followed by Israel. God did not intend for these principles just to be followed once and then to go away. How do we know that? Leviticus 20:22. "You shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my rules and do them, that the land where I am bringing you to live may not vomit you out." And also in Matthew 5:17, where Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." We are not to abandon ourselves to lust and human gratification. Christ redeemed us that we might follow God's law and live in the peace and safety and the well-being of His law. His law is good. It protects us from evil. I want to highlight also one verse particular in Leviticus 20, verse 18. "If a man lies with a woman during her menstrual period and uncovers her nakedness, he has made naked her fountain, and she has uncovered the fountain of her blood." I've also read four times in the last 2 months that verse being cited as the prime example of how we need to just completely disregard Leviticus chapter 20, all of it. Because we don't hold that anymore. Where is that written for married couples, that they have to follow that? That's the argument. God is not giving us a health lesson in Leviticus 20:18. That's not what He's saying. Read the context. Well, we read it already. He's dealing with sinful people. And He's applying that law to sinful people who are going to use their sinful hearts to find every single way they possibly can to get around this seventh commandment, because that's what sinners do. So if a man desires to commit adultery with a married woman, what's the best time of the month to engage in that kind of activity when there is the lowest possibility ever of her getting pregnant? Right there. That's what that's about. That's what God's guarding us against. He knows the sinful human heart. He knows the imaginations of the sinful human heart. And His law continues to address the issues. God knows us very, very well. Keeping God's law is good. Another truth, that sex in marriage is good. Proverbs 5, verses 18 and 19, "Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love." And also 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5, "Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. But then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Don't deprive one another in marriage. Don't listen to the feminizing culture that is trying to convince you, or maybe has already convinced you, that a husband's desire, sexual desire for his wife is not good. It is good. It's very good. It's good in marriage. And marriage is the place where it's good, between a husband and a wife, between those married in the Lord. And also, as 1 Corinthians 7 is telling us, sex in marriage is a weapon of spiritual warfare for married couples. You ever think of it that way? But that's what he's saying. Don't deprive each other except for a time when you agree so that you may devote yourself to prayer, but then come back together again, because Satan is going to use that separation, even though temporary, to drive you further apart. This is a weapon of spiritual warfare. Use it to fight temptation, to fight against the devil, to fight against those desires that he would lay before us. And then along with that, resist temptation. Resist temptation. Don't put yourself in tempting situations. We were talking about all of this as a family. We were driving our van yesterday, I'm trying to explain this. What is adultery? What is that? Well, husbands and wives, moms and dads, they have a special love between them. So boys and girls, your moms and your dads, they love you, and they love your grandparents, and they love the other family members, and they love people in the church. We're to love everybody, even love our enemies. But husbands and wives have a special love between them that they don't share with anybody else. And that's what adultery is. When a husband shares that special love for his wife with another woman. Or when a wife shares the special love she has for her husband with another man. Don't. Resist temptation. James 1, 14 and 15, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Temptation itself is not sin. Jesus Christ was tempted in every way that we are, except for sin. He was tempted, but the temptation itself is not sin. It's when we give in to the temptation that we go the way of sin. Don't give in to the temptation. Temptation is the path towards sin. Don't give your love that you have for your wife or your husband to anybody else. It doesn't belong to anybody else. It doesn't belong to you, actually. It belongs to your spouse. And it belongs to Christ. So don't linger at windows and mall displays and cubicles and hallways. Don't linger after work. Don't linger before work. Resist temptation. And if you don't think temptation is something serious and dangerous, just ask King David. Hate and detest all sexual sin, all sins related to the seventh commandment. Matthew 5:29, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. We don't often thoroughly detest our sin. Actually, we usually make excuses. We don't get radical, do we? Like stopping going to movies, turning off the TV, turning the internet connection off, no longer going to YouTube or other particular websites. We don't go out and buy all new clothes. We don't go out and get new friends. We don't stop with the flirtations. We don't stop with the inappropriate texting. We don't stop with those kinds of relationships we shouldn't be in. We don't stop our manipulative and our coarse language. We don't get radical. We don't tear out our eyes. But you need to do whatever it takes to battle lust. There are far too many whole-bodied people going to hell and not enough spiritual amputees going to heaven. And a final truth, that God gives more grace. And you need to apply grace to sins of this commandment, to situations that deal with this commandment, to the brokenness that goes along with this commandment. You need to bring grace. James 4, verse 6, but He gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You confess these things to Jesus Christ. Confess them. Openly, genuinely, heartfelt. Just like David did in Psalms 51 and 32, and receive forgiveness. There is forgiveness in Jesus Christ because of His perfect sacrifice on the cross. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1, verse 9. Repent. Confess. Receive grace. Receive forgiveness. In His grace, God conquers your sin. Ephesians 2, 4 and 5. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our sins and trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. You must believe that Jesus Christ is greater than all sexual temptations, all sexual sins, all sexual addictions. And that there is no so-called orientation that Jesus Christ can't change by His regenerating Spirit. No condition of the sinful human heart or mind that Christ cannot redeem. And if you believe that God raised a man from the dead, and you have to believe that you too can be changed by the same saving grace. It doesn't usually happen overnight, but it does happen from one degree of glory to the next. He can change you. He will change you. But you need to rely on grace. You need to seek grace. You need to pray for grace and help in time of need. And then we consider also this morning briefly some common lies about sexual purity. Some. We can't consider all of them. We are told that sex is okay as long as it is within a loving and committed relationship. Says the adulteress in Proverbs 7:14, come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. The problem is that love and commitment are both defined entirely on the horizontal. No mention of Christ. No talk of the image of God and how we were created. No discussion of God's redemption through Christ and the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. All of that, our culture says, nope. We don't want it. It's just about a loving and committed relationship. I'm not going to answer this. It's a rhetorical question. How many other relationships do you think could be okayed if our culture's definition of love and commitment are the only two requirements? That is a slippery slope. And it's unbiblical. Sex actually is the expression of love and commitment in a marriage between a man and a woman, husband and wife. And that's the only place where it fits, properly, biblically, and in a God-honoring way. And it is an expression of the oneness that you have in Christ. You see, sex can't save a marriage. And a marriage should never be based on it. It really is the icing on the cake. When you, as husband and wife, are one in Christ, like-minded, one in faith, one in hope, one in the Spirit, then it becomes that godly expression of the oneness that you already have. A physical expression of that oneness. And that's good. That's God glorifying. That's mutually beneficial to husband and wife. A second lie, that sex is liberating. Cultural liberalism says, be yourself, be the best you, and express yourself. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The only true freedom in this world is to be in Christ. Sex is not liberating, it's a new slavery. And it's a terrible slavery. It's a slavery that destroys other relationships. It's a slavery that brings damage to your body and your spirit, your soul. It's one that is utterly distracting. It's one that brings great sense of guilt. It is not at all liberating. Another lie. Breaking the seventh commandment really doesn't carry any real consequences, and certainly not any real regrets. It's not a big deal. You just don't invest your feelings in it and you'll be fine, says our culture. Galatians 6 verse 7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that he will also reap. There are real consequences, like incurable diseases. Incurable diseases that you can get from oral sex too. All kinds of forms of it. You bring baggage into marriage later or other relationships. You bring guilt. You can be barraged with guilt. Those are real consequences. Pornography hurts families, kids. And you are participating in an industry that promotes drug addictions, trafficking of people, molestation, and all kinds of other depravity that you don't want to know about, but you're participating in it. You don't get a free pass on that. You don't get to say, well, I'm not directly involved. You are involved. If that's a pursuit in your life, and those consequences are utterly real. And you go on one verse in Galatians 6 to 6 verse 8, and he talks about the eternal consequences without repentance. So the consequences are real, but they're not even just temporal. They're eternal. You see, sexual sins entangle us, and you can't easily take it apart. You ever get gum stuck in your hair? It's happened in our house. How do you get the gum out? You cut it out. What happens when you cut it out? The hair comes along with it. Ever tear off a Band-Aid? When it's red on your arm, okay? And you know you got to pull off fast, and you pull off fast. But what happens? You got a little bald spot there on your arm now. Because some of your hair got pulled off, some of your skin got pulled off on the Band-Aid, and you know where the Band-Aid was because there's a little ring of residue. When you separate those two kinds of things, they're both changed. They're not the same anymore. It's temporary. Your hair will grow back and the sticky stuff will go away and your hair will grow back after the gum has been cut out of it. It's temporary, but the two things are not the same. When two people join themselves together, as Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians 6, you don't just pull those two people apart. They're entangled. They're enmeshed. Their bodies have become one, but so have their souls. And that's not easily separated. What God has joined together, let not man separate. You know why God said that? He said that for our sake. Because He knew you don't break that apart easily. It brings destruction. It's impossible to come out unscathed. Our culture tells us also by lying to us, and we believe this too, that sex is only physical. Only physical. You can have a platonic relationship. I don't know how much that word is used anymore, but that's what used to be thrown around anyway. Platonic relationship, just the body. And the body doesn't matter anyway, so it won't hurt. Well, even if this one were true, adultery is destructive of the body. Proverbs 5, in the context of violations of the seventh commandment, verse 11 says, at the end of your life you groan when your flesh and your body are consumed. You know, the whole industry never tells you that either, by the way. It's one of their biggest secrets. It's destructive of the body. Even the Romans used to hold funerals at the gate of Venus's temple. Did you know that? How insightful that they saw the connection between lust and death so much that they paired them in their events. Matthew 5:28 says, "But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." As I said, when two bodies are joined together, two souls are joined together. And it's impossible to untangle without doing serious damage. Condoms don't protect hearts. They really don't even protect bodies very well. Another lie. Sex feels good, and if it feels good, it must be good, because anything that feels good must be good. Matthew 5:8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Fight desire with desire. Something pleasurable is held out for us, and the promise is a good feeling. And that's what the world does, and that's what our hearts lean toward, and that's what the devil does. He lays out for us, just like he did with Adam and Eve. Look at the fruit. And then her eyes were opened, the text tells us about Eve, and she saw the fruit was good to eat. Nobody gets tempted to gorge themselves on liverwurst. It doesn't quite have that same appeal. But sex does. Pornography does. Your neighbor's wife does. A second look does. And that's the way we get hooked. And one more that I decided to include this morning as well. Our culture tells us, and our hearts tell us, that sex is an appropriate tool and method to manipulate another person. Again, going back to 1 Corinthians 7, this time verse 4. "For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does." If you're using this in your marriage to manipulate your spouse, you're lying to them. You are acting in a very untrustworthy way. Wives, don't do this. "I'll have sex with you if I feel like it, or if I'm in the mood, or if I feel like you've been good to me in the way that I want." Husbands, don't do this. "I'll show you affection, or I will tell you that I love you if I get sex. Or I'll do things for you if I get it." That's not the biblical view. Wives, your bodies belong to your husbands. Husbands, your bodies belong to your wives. And not to anybody else either. You are stealing God-given joy from your spouse if you use it this way. You're getting in the way of the Lord. Don't. You need to stop it. We end with this question this morning. Why? Why do our hearts, why does the culture, why does the devil lie to us so much and so effectively about this commandment? And the reason, the answer, because our faith in Christ is at stake. That's what's going on. The world doesn't want us to believe in Jesus Christ. The devil certainly does not want us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They want to undermine our faith. They want us to abandon our first love, Jesus Christ. They want us to fall in love with the darkness. They want us to walk the path and the tread of Lady Folly and the adulteress. Because as I said in the beginning, Christ redeemed you body and soul. The world wants the same prize. Not enough to have your body, and it's not enough to have your soul. They want both. You need to fight the fleeting pleasure of all sexual sins and all sinful sex with the far greater, more abiding pleasure of knowing and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe that a glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ in His Word is better than a glimpse of flesh and skin? Do you believe that the love of Jesus Christ is better than the promise of love that sexual sin offers? Do you believe that Christ's salvation of body and soul is better than the feelings of pleasure and liberty that lustful actions and looks and conversations and desires promise? Because this is the Bible's truth. That there is no greater joy, no greater pleasure, no greater hope than for you.